Well, so you come back with me to the book of Luke and chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, let me ask you, what have you heard of this Jesus of Nazareth? What do you know about him? And what's your relationship to him? A distant figure that you've heard about? Or do you know him? You see, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we're told that Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus. Theophilus has heard about Jesus. He's heard the rumours. He's heard the stories. But he's not sure whether they are myths and legends about a fictional character who didn't really exist, or maybe there really was a Jesus of Nazareth, but all of the stories were an exaggeration on what really happened, or whether they were true. And so Luke writes, and he says at the beginning of his gospel, "I am writing to you so that you may know the certainty of what you have been taught. Theophilus, I need you to hear what really happened. Now, this is a record of the events as they took place in real life history. You need to hear the truth." Now, tonight we're going to see that it is not just Luke that is concerned that we hear a reliable version of events. And we're going to see that Jesus himself wants to set the record straight. Jesus wants people to hear the truth. Untainted, unfiltered, unedited. He wants people to hear it straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. So in this passage, Luke 4, 31 to 44, we're going to see three things. We'll see firstly, power without measure. We'll see secondly, grace without limit. And thirdly, we'll see a kingdom without borders. Firstly then, power without measure. In this section, Luke records for us three moments, three events that demonstrate the infinite power of Jesus. Event number one, from 31 to 37. Jesus is in the synagogue. And while he's there, a man starts shouting at the top of his voice. His voice is deafening. Everyone else stands silent. And they turn and they look and see who it is that's making this racket. This man is demon possessed. There is an evil spirit that has taken control of this poor man's body. And this demon is using this man's voice to disrupt everything in the synagogue. And he says, "Ha! What are you doing here, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, this man, he has no control over what he's saying. He can't stop himself from saying these things. And I can imagine that for most people in the synagogue, having seen who it is, they turn the other way. They're going to avoid making eye contact with this poor man. That they can't do anything to help him. He can't help himself. No one else can help him. But Jesus is different. He can do something. He is able to help. And he is willing to help. When no one else was willing, when everyone else would look the other way, Jesus was willing and he is able. And so he rebukes the demon. He tells the demon off. Be silent. Come out of him. There are times when I can't even get a teenage boy to do what I ask them to do. And yet, here, there is no resistance, is there? The demon doesn't even put up a fight. There's no last hurrah for the demon. The demon doesn't manage to do any damage on his way out. No, the demon comes out at the command of Jesus. He doesn't harm the man. Power without measure. So, event number two, from verse 38 through to 39. Jesus goes back to the house of someone who would become one of his closest friends, Simon, who's later going to be called Peter. And as would have been fairly standard in these times, Peter lives with his in-laws. Maybe Peter and his wife had a little annex or an extension on the side of the house. But whatever the arrangement, Peter's mother-in-law is not in a good way. She has a terrible fever. She is bedbound with chills and a temperature of 38, 39 and upwards. The doctor has been. He's tried using the leeches or whatever they used back then, but with no success. No one seems to be able to do anything for this poor woman. Everyone is so worried, and so they plead with Jesus to take a look. And they appeal to him on her behalf, we're told in verse 38. And so Jesus goes into the room. He takes a look at her. He rebukes the fever. He tells it off. I don't know how you do that, how you tell a fever off, but it works. And the fever immediately leaves her. The temperature is gone without a fight. And there's no lasting damage. There's no bed rest for a couple of days while she fully recovers. And in fact, Jesus' healing is so effective that she leaps out of bed and she rushes downstairs to put on a pot of tea. The fever comes out at the command of Jesus. Power without measure. Event number 3, from verses 40 to 41. Having just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, they all sit down over a nice cup of tea. They start to laugh about it all, when suddenly there's a knock at the door. And there's a man and a woman stood at the door. The man has a stick in one hand and he's holding onto his wife's arm with the other hand. And he has a piece of cloth wrapped around his eyes. He's blind. And they have come to Jesus to see whether he can help. He can, and he does. No sooner has the blind man and his wife left, there's another knock at the door. This time, there are 4 men carrying a 5th man on a stretcher. He's paralyzed. They've come to Jesus to see if he can help. He can, and he does. This time, they don't even get a chance to shut the door before the next person comes. And they are deaf, looking to see if Jesus can help. He can, and he does. And before long, there is a queue that has started to form outside of the door with people with all kinds of sicknesses, diseases, disabilities, and even more demon possessions. And what are we told in verse 40? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Without exception, every single person in that queue to see Jesus leaves fit and healthy and in their right mind. And to each of those demons, we're told that Jesus rebukes them. He tells them off. And those demons and those diseases leave at the command of Jesus. Power without measure. Now, perhaps you're wondering why Luke repeats this word, rebuke. It seems a strange word to use, doesn't it? A strange way to describe the act of healing someone. Well, I wonder if what's going on here is that Christ is looking at his creation. He is looking at the world that he made, the world that his father declared very good. He looks at this world and it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's no longer very good. This world is out of line. And so Jesus is addressing this broken world. He is confronting the effects of sin and he is putting them back in their place. He is rebuking the effects of sin. Disease does not belong here. Demons do not belong here. Death does not belong here. And Jesus has come into this world to put that right. And so he is telling off the world that has turned its back on God. And that is why when you reach the end of Jesus' time on this earth, you find him risen from the dead. The tomb is empty because he came into this world to break the power of sin and death by dying on that cross and rising victorious. How could you ever quantify the power of Christ? Even these diseases, demons, and death must bow before him and obey his command. Power without measure. Let's see, secondly, grace without limit. Grace without limit. Now, you may have noticed that Luke has quite a knack for recording the details, even things that seem very insignificant. He's forever recording when or where or how something happened. He's the sort of person that you'd want helping with your tax return or helping sort out a mortgage contract. He has an eye for the details. And in these verses, there's something quite remarkable hidden in these little details. Notice, first of all, the timing of these events. At the beginning of the passage, we're told it is the Sabbath day. And it's the sort of time when people are gathered into the synagogue. So verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So he's there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and people are in the synagogue. So it's the middle of the day sort of time. And it's on the Sabbath that the demon-possessed man comes into the synagogue and Christ heals him. Later that day, he goes back to Simon Peter's house and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so Christ shows love, grace, power on the Sabbath day. There's nothing that strange so far. But notice what happens in verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The sun was setting. It's getting late in the day. The Sabbath is drawing to a close. In fact, the Sabbath ends with the setting of the sun. But does Christ shut up shop and turn in for the night? No. Well on into the evening, you still find the Lord Jesus Christ welcoming people, caring for people, showing love, grace, and power to those in need. There is no closing time for Jesus. And then in verse 42, we read, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. So the next day, Jesus packs up his things and he heads out of town. And we all say, aha, I knew it. Even Jesus needs a day off. Sure, he worked late into the night on the Sabbath, but typical pastor, he only works one day a week. Are you sure about that? Why did Jesus leave town? Look at verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The only reason he has left town is so that he can preach to the next town. Far from slacking off, he is increasing his workload. He's doing even more. Jesus does not confine his love and grace and power to the Sabbath day, nor even to the Sabbath into the night. He is working day and night, every single day, to reach out to those in need. And the point is this. Whenever you need him, Jesus is there. Don't think that you can only come to Jesus on a Sunday. He is with you on Monday morning when getting out of bed feels like hard work. He is with you on Thursday night when it feels like the week will never end. Whatever time of day or night, his ears are open to hear your prayers. No matter what the numbers are on your watch, Christ is willing and he is able to help. His grace is not limited by time. There's some other details to notice. Notice the locations in which these events take place. We've noticed the timing, but notice the location. So Jesus starts off in the synagogue, and it's in the synagogue that he meets the demon-possessed man. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. So the passage begins in the synagogue. And it's important for us to notice that that is where Jesus was usually to be found. It was his ordinary routine to go to a town and make a beeline straight for the synagogue. He prioritized the place where people gathered together. That's the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. That's the focal point. However, look at verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. It is in Simon Peter's house that he heals his mother-in-law. It's also in the house that the queue of people line up to be healed by Jesus. So yes, the focal point of Jesus' ministry was in the synagogue, but his grace and his love and his power were not limited to the synagogue. Here he is healing in Simon Peter's home. And then in verse 42, we find him going out to the desolate places before heading to the next town. There are times when you find Jesus in the hills or down by the lake or walking the streets or in the homes of complete strangers. Christ's ministry of grace and love and power are with him wherever he goes. He is not just the Messiah when he's in the synagogue or the temple. Wherever you find Jesus, you find him ministering to those in need. And the point is this: wherever you need him, Jesus is there. The focal point of Christ's ministry is the gathered worship. And that's why it's such a privilege for us to be here, to be together as a church. But it's important for us to know that this isn't the only place that Christ will be. He is with those of you at home. He'll be with us at home when we go later. He is with you on your commute. He's with you in the office. He's with you in the car. He's with you in the supermarket. He is with you wherever you go. If you call out to the Lord Jesus, you never receive an automated out-of-office reply. You never arrive at his door to find out for lunch back in 10 minutes. No, his grace is not limited by time, and nor is it limited by space. In fact, there is no limit to his grace, is there? There are no lengths that Christ is not willing to go to in order to rescue and redeem his people. And not even going to the desolate places, not even going into people's houses, not even going to the cross. Not even that brutal, vicious, horrid death. Not even that was too much for Christ. How could we ever measure the grace of our Savior, who would go to those lengths in order to save us? Grace without limit. Let's see, thirdly, a kingdom without borders. Now, Christ's ministry has well and truly begun, hasn't it? So far in Luke's gospel, he's been baptized, he's been tempted in the wilderness, he's started teaching in the synagogue, but here in these verses, this is actually the first miracle that Luke records for us. And so his ministry is well underway. But in fact, the news of this man Jesus, who teaches with such authority and heals demon-possessed men, that news is spreading fast. Look back at verse 14, earlier in the chapter. Jesus returned to Galilee. He's teaching in the power of the Spirit, and we're told a report went out throughout all the surrounding country. Then that phrase, a report, that's repeated again in verse 37 in our passage tonight. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And maybe we're thinking, great, this is brilliant. People all over the place are hearing about this man Jesus. And we might be tempted to think, why doesn't Jesus just stay here? Why doesn't he stay in Capernaum and carry on his ministry here while other people do the legwork for him? Other people travel around taking these reports wherever they go, and Jesus just can stay here preaching and performing miracles from the safety of Simon Peter's home. But that's not what happens, is it? Instead, we read in verse 42 to 44, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus will not stay put in Capernaum while others go out and talk about it. And we think, why not? Jesus, you've got a good thing going here. You can get comfy here while everyone else does the work, while everyone else spreads these reports about you. But there's the problem. Look again at what we're told these people are doing as they spread out. Verse 14, a report about him went out. Verse 37, reports about him went out. What do you think those reports contained? What do you think those people were saying as they went out and told people about Jesus? You'll never guess. We've just been listening to this man in the synagogue who teaches the scriptures like we've never heard before. It actually sounds like he believes what he's saying. And the next person says, you'll never guess. We've just watched this man, Jesus, tell a demon to get out, and it went. It was incredible. But when Jesus starts to make his way to the next town, what does he say he's going to do? They're going with their reports about him, about what he's done. What does Jesus' report about himself contain? Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not content to just let other people go around and tell others about him, to tell the stories, to spread the rumours. No, there is a huge difference between the report about Jesus and the preaching of the good news. The report that is spreading is all about what he did or what he said. It's not focusing on the heart of why Jesus is here. Jesus says they need to hear preaching. They need to hear the invitation into the kingdom of God. They need to hear the good news that I've come into the world in order to make a way for them to be saved. That they need to hear the good news that I've come to establish the kingdom of God. They need to hear the good news that I've come to lay down my life on a cross so that they could be granted eternal life. That's very different to some reports and rumors that have been spread. They need to hear the preached word. They need that invitation into the kingdom. And so, Christian friends, this is a lesson for us, isn't it? As we go out and we tell others about Christ, are we just spreading reports? Or are we inviting people into the kingdom? As we go out and we tell other people about Jesus, we can be preaching even as we do that. Because either we are just spreading stories and rumours and we're telling about how wonderful Jesus is, or we tell them there is a way for you to be saved. We need to make people aware that there is an invitation to them to come into the kingdom of God. We need to make them aware that there is an offer of forgiveness that is laid on the table before them. It is not enough for people to just hear the stories. They need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. That is why he has come into this world. Not to set up shop in Capernaum while other people spread the rumours. Not to become a famous miracle worker that goes down in folklore. He came to proclaim good news. Good news that the doors of his kingdom are open wide. Good news that there's an open invitation to come into his family. Good news that even though we are sinners and we are wretched, that we can be forgiven. The kingdom of God, it is not restricted to the people of Capernaum. That's why Jesus has to move on from there to the next town. The kingdom of God is not even restricted to the nation of Israel. That's why Jesus sends his disciples out to the ends of the earth. There are no borders. No nation is out of God's range. And that is why this invitation reaches us, even in Twickenham. And while there are no borders, there is no edge to the kingdom, there is a door. There is an entrance, and you are either in or you are out. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He says, come to me. Come to me. And so we need to know, have you confessed your sin to him? Have you come and put your trust in him? Have you gone through that door into the entrance to the kingdom? And so let me ask you again, as I asked you at the beginning, what have you heard about Jesus? What do you know about him? What's your relationship to him? Have you just heard the stories about a man who casts out demons and speaks with power? You just heard the rumors, the reports? Or have you heard his invitation with your own ears? Because he is calling you. He's calling you. Even tonight, he's calling to you. And he says, I'm here. I'm here with the good news of the kingdom of God. And if you trust in me, you are welcome to come in. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come to you now, we thank you that there is no measure to your power. Thank you that there's nothing that is beyond your capabilities. And Lord, we thank you that there's no limit to your grace. Lord, we fall so far. We are so sinful. We thank you so much that your grace is even greater. Lord, we thank you that there's no border to your kingdom. Thank you that your kingdom does not discriminate on race or gender or anything. But Lord, we thank you that you have made a way. You have made a way by which we can come into that kingdom. Thank you that you have extended that invitation to us. Thank you for the work of your Spirit that has given us the ears to hear that invitation and to respond. And so, Lord, we pray that for any who do not know you, for any who have just heard the reports and heard the rumors, Lord, we pray that you would speak to them tonight, and that they would hear your voice and that they would come to you. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and that it would be extended and that more would be added to your family. Lord, we thank you that we're not just left with rumors and reports, and myths and legends. Thank you that we can see in your word the truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that we have seen. Speak to us, we pray. We pray that your voice would be resonating in our ears, that we would go into a new week with fresh confidence in you, our powerful and gracious God. Because we pray these things in your name. Amen.